Turn your Bibles. We're going to go through the book of Haggai. So Haggai chapter 1. Once you've found your place in Haggai chapter 1, go ahead and stand if you are physically able. I'll read starting in chapter 1, in verse 1. There we'll go with that. The Bible says, in the second Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is laid waste, and ye, because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So here in this book, we start to see that some of the people are coming back from Babylon. There's the word. From Babylon. So first, you know, Nehemiah came back, rebuilt the walls, and God was allowing people to start coming back. So another Old Testament prophet we see here, well, the other guy wasn't a prophet, but another Old Testament person we don't see much about is Haggai. We only have two chapters, and we only see that he was mentioned maybe just a couple more times. But he was a prophet of God. He had God's message for this people. Now, I don't have time to go into all the history of, you know, what Israel did to go into captivity and all that. Read your Bible. You'll find out, okay? But as I said this morning, Israel was on a roller coaster. They were followed him, and then they neglected him. But you know, reading in the Bible, and I am reading in Leviticus right now, I would like to posture that maybe God sent them into captivity because they didn't give the land its Sabbaths. And actually the time of the captivity would have been all the years that they didn't give the land its Sabbaths. So it kind of goes hand in hand. They were supposed to give the land a Sabbath, give the land rest, but they never did. They never gave the land rest. They kept going and going and going. And as time went on in captivity, God decided to have mercy on his people once again and start to let them go back. He even worked through the heathen kings, okay, to say, hey, go ahead, go back, rebuild your stuff, whatever. I'm with you. Here's some money. Here's some helpers. Go do it. God turned the hearts of those heathen kings to allow them to go do this. So what is thought to have been about 50,000 Jews were sent back with their civil leader, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, Joshua. They were to build the temple of God. Now they had gotten started, and then there's some opposition that came along. They were trying to say, hey, we worship God too. We can help you out. We love God.
I'm saying that because their God wasn't the God of Israel. They had other gods, but Zerubbabel was like, no, we got this. We don't need your help. And so these people oppressed them and gave them trouble. And so, you know, they went through oppression. So they put off rebuilding the temple, and instead, they built themselves houses. Ooh. You're going to build yourself a house before you build God a house? Really?
So that brings us to our passage. I notice in this passage that God, through Haggai the prophet, tells the people twice to consider their way. I thought that was something that we need to focus on.
Our ways in indifference to God, because that's kind of what the Israelites came to. They had indifference to God. They cared not for what God really wanted them to do, because they just let a little oppression throw them off. I mean, they were indifferent to God. So I want us to look at our indifference to God. I want us to consider our ways, and consider the judgment of God because of our indifference to Him. And then I want us to consider our way to get back into fellowship with God. So first, in verses 2 through 4, I want us to consider our ways of indifference to God. Notice here, in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people. He didn't say, my people. He said, this people. He wasn't happy with them. They had forsaken building the temple of God so that He might be glorified again. So He says, this people. Christian, let's be careful here. We don't want God to call us this people. I want to be called God's child. I want to be called God's person, okay? So let's consider not getting into the trouble of having God call me us, this people. Now, notice the indifference of the people who were spared from the captivity. They say, oh, God, the time isn't come yet. There's too much hardness going on, God. There's too much trouble. We can't build the houses. There's these guys oppressing us, and you know, all this stuff's going on. It's not time, God. God said, it's time. Go do it. When they were sent, they needed to go and do the work. The time has not come. They had excuses. We were met with opposition. We were grieved. We were told to stop by the king of Babylon. Us too, Christian. Are we making excuses in this day to not do what God wants us to do? Oh, the people don't know God. Oh, the people they're ignorant of the word of God. Oh, their hearts are hard. Oh, they shoo us away at the door when we knock on it. Are we making excuses to not do the will of God? But look there in verse 4 at how they were living. They had houses that were finished. They had houses that were nice. That word sealed means that it was complete. The roof was complete, and everything was complete in the house. They were living in fully made houses while the house of God laid in waste. Still, that's not what they were supposed to do. Now, how I wonder how they finished their houses, okay, with the materials that they were supposed to use for God's house. They took the materials for God's house and said, well, we got this opposition. I'm going to build my house. I'm going to build up my house, and we're going to be safe. And then when the time comes, when it is the time to go, then we'll be ready. What about those resources? God had those resources there for a reason, to build His house first. This brings me back to the thought. I've been looking into some of our history, because I know that the people these days like to take our founding of our nation and our history and just make lies about it. I go back to a thought of Jamestown. this little colony, one of the first, Jamestown, Virginia. And as I've been studying the lies that our government teaches our kids these days, I saw that the people of Jamestown, when they built their dwellings, they were very small. They weren't very magnificent. They were small. And there was just a few of them, enough to fit their families. But in the middle of town was a big, beautiful, magnificent church. They thought about God first. They thought about God. Now, they had some things that they did back in that time too. They would have a time of worship to come and sing to God each and every day. They would go and sing to God, and they'd go about their day doing the work and whatever else needed to be done. But if you didn't show up for the worship time, you didn't get your food. Now, it's a little harsh. I get it. But they wanted God to be first. And guess what? If you didn't come to church on Sunday, no one had to work on Sunday. Praise the Lord. I think that's how we should have it today. But if you didn't come to church on Sunday, they'd put you in stocks out front of the church for a week. Once again, harsh. I know. I get it. I'm not for the harshness of that punishment. But I just want us to see how they revered God. How they said, God's important. We need to come to the house of God to sing to Him, to sing praise to Him, and we need to come and learn from God. This country was founded on God. This country was founded on the Bible. I don't care what anyone out there says, our founding fathers loved God. They did. No, actually, it was 3 weeks. There's my notes. They had to be in stocks for 3 weeks. Just for missing church. All right, somebody go find the preacher. God was the reason that they were there. There was no indifference to God like the people in our passage had. Now, indifference is defined in a few ways, but the definition that I want us to examine is the third definition in the 1828. It says unconcernedness. You're not concerned, basically. A state of the mind when it feels no anxiety or interest in what is presented to it. Basically, it's saying we think nothing of what God has done for us. That is indifference to God. We don't remember what He did for us on the cross. We don't remember how He supplies our every need. We don't remember how He takes care of us. We have a world that's full of this attitude. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, the Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall say, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." That's what's going on in schools. They're being taught evolution. We came from monkeys who came from seafoam. They're being told a big explosion in the sky make everything the way it was. As I said this morning, they are taking away the authority from God. And God needs the authority because He is the authority. I have to admit, there are a lot of smart people behind these evolution and this Big Bang. So they're smart. They're really smart, okay? They're educated. They talk well. They're smart. But they don't know the truth. Or they just deny the truth. The truth is that God created this world in 6 days. And He rested on the seventh. A world with a very narrow view of God, if any view of God at all, is what we are in. Used to be in the days past, as I said earlier, that the authority was God. You could tell a kid, hey, God's watching you. Don't do that. And the kid would be scared. They'd have the fear of God in them. And they'd change their ways. Maybe they wouldn't get saved right at that point, but they'd stop doing it. Now if we go and tell these anarchists that God's watching them, they're like, so? And they'd probably throw a Molotov cocktail at you. This is just what Satan wanted from the beginning. He wanted people to think that they're their own God. He says, hey, God's holding you back. God's holding you back from being God. You can be just like God and know everything that God knows, and He just doesn't want you to have that. He's holding you back. And that's the point where we're in today. If we are to make a difference for Christ in this world, we have to make God the authority again. And we don't do that by sitting on the sidelines. We can't sit back and just watch this world turn to Satan. We can't do it. God is still on the throne. He still wants people to be saved. It's not our job to be timid and afraid of the consequences of men. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this book is full of people who weren't afraid of the consequences of men. There are children here. I won't go too much into it, but they had devices where they would stretch you and pull all of your joints out of socket. They were said, recant. Recant now. And sometimes they wouldn't. And then sometimes they'd just be thrown all their joints out of socket to the ground. That wasn't even the worst part. It gets much worse. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It gets much worse. But they were not afraid of the consequences of man. They were afraid of the consequences of God. Rather, we need to fear the consequences of God ourselves and obey Him and go and preach the gospel to every creature like Jesus Christ told us to. Not only do we have a world that is indifferent to God, we have professing Christians that are indifferent to God. Christians that are living in willful sin and telling you it's okay. It's okay, God forgave me. It's okay that I do this. It's not. We have people out there excusing sin. How has the church gotten so weak? So weak. To say, I'm just going to go right back into sin. I'm just going to go right back into that burden that Christ brought me out of. You all know that I love Romans chapter 6. I won't read it. But you go read it. We need Romans 6 in our world today. Somebody to stand up and say, hey, buddy, you call yourself a Christian. Sin's wrong. Stop doing it. I'm sorry, but 2/3 of what a preacher is supposed to do is negative. Reprove, rebuke. Telling people they're wrong and saying, hey, buddy, you're wrong. And then we exhort and bring them up. But this is a slow disease that has been spreading for a long time. Weak preaching, philosophies of men, perversions of the Word of God. Christianity is a far cry from the way it was in the first century. Could you imagine if we got a letter from Paul? I think we'd be in trouble. I think we'd be in big trouble. I see lots of these memes about it saying, there's this like beaver or something that screams, and they said, we got a letter from Paul, and it's the beaver screaming. Like Paul would be screaming at us. He probably would. He'd probably be like, hey, you idolaters, what are you doing? Get your head back on straight. Once again, just as Satan wanted it. It's just what Satan wants. Even us here in this church, we would have to say we've been indifferent at some points in our lives too, can't we? We've forgotten about God. We've left God on the wayside. It's called backsliding. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. Let me turn there real quick. I didn't mark it. I should have marked it. It's at the end, right? Revelation. But we see a church. The church of Ephesus. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That sounds good, right? They're doing good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. They left their first love. They forgot about the salvation that Christ gave to them. And I think that's the biggest part of us being indifferent. We forget what God did. We forget that time where God pulled us out of the muck and mire and set us on dry ground. I love how many people in our church celebrate salvation birthdays. That's a wonderful thing because that's your true birthday. That's your born again experience. Never forget it. Never forget where God brought you from. If we can keep in our mind where God brought us out of, I think we can have a big advantage on this thing of indifference to God. We need to consider our ways. God has done so much for us. He didn't pay a low price for us to be saved. He didn't pay a fair price. He paid the highest price. God himself, in flesh, sacrificed himself for us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am, gave himself for me and for you. Remember that. Keep it here. Keep it here. Don't forget it. We need to consider that each and every day. And then we can have hope of not being indifferent to God. In verses 5 through 11, we see the judgment that God had on the indifference of the people. God tells the people to, hey, consider your ways, okay? Consider your ways, but hey, think about what you're doing. Just take a step back, use that brain up there, and think about it, okay? The Israelites may not have had nice houses to lodge in, but God sure did make sure nothing else had any blessing. They sowed much in the fields, and they harvested very little. Maybe just enough to keep the people alive. They ate, and they weren't satisfied. I felt that a couple times. I just kept going, because I didn't have the snack I wanted. So I kept trying snacks, and it wasn't the snack I wanted, so I wanted more snacks. Pray for me. They drank, but their thirst was never quenched. They had clothes to wear, but they could not stay warm. They made money. And it said, the Bible says it put it into a bag of holes. That means they made money, and it wasn't enough. Hey, we're making money. Where'd all the money go? Consider your ways. Then God says, Then God says, consider what these things, why these things are so. He then proceeds to tell them they already knew what they should do. They knew what their job was. Their overarching goal was to what? Build the temple of God. They knew what they had to do. They knew that God punishes disobedience. So why were they wondering, oh man, we're hungry. Man, we planted this whole giant field and we got a couple little ears of corn. Just enough to feed our family for the day. Oh, we're making good money. We're doing good business, but it never seems to pay the bills. We're always short. Consider your ways, God says. Look what, you're not pleasing me. You're not doing what I told you to do, so I'm not going to prosper you. If they finished the house of God, he would have been pleased. He would have been glorified. God continues to reprove the people by telling them again that they looked for a big harvest, but it brought in little. And here's an interesting statement. I don't want to do this with a microphone, but they brought it in, and God said, I blew on it. That means they brought in something great, and a lot of it rotted, and a lot of it went to waste. Because God's like, nope, sorry. You're not following what I want you to do. So it's not going to be enough. You need to consider your ways. They should have known what was going on. You know, we live in a world that is never satisfied with anything. I wonder if it's because God doesn't give them satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, I'm actually going to read this one. I actually got a sermon on this one as well. I want to preach at some point. You know, I don't hear a lot of preaching out of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book of wisdom. Come on, Brother Frankie, get there. Sword drill. Alright. Verses 1 through 11, Ecclesiastes 2, the Bible says, this is Solomon, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of on folly, till I might see that was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven in all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and other provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and a vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says, look, I did all these great things. I built big houses, I built orchards, I had people singing to me, I had people doing the work for me, I had all this stuff, and it was all empty. It did not satisfy me. To this world, there's always something bigger and better. Ask a billionaire. Hey, billionaire, are you happy with the money you have? No. Well, let me ask you, how much money will make you happy? Just a little more. Ask an alcoholic. Mr. Alcoholic, does that alcohol make you feel good? Well, yeah, it does. How much more do you need? Just a little more. Hey, Mr. Drug Addict, you doing all those drugs. How much more do you need? Just a little more. I think I've found the answer to the problem. You see, a normal person's satisfaction range is between like 1 and 10, okay? We can be either not satisfied at all or, hey, we're good satisfied. But then we add in stimulants like money, like alcohol, like drugs, like video games, like caffeine. Caffeine's a stimulant. I don't want to give away my stimulant, but I like coffee. But you add in that stimulant, and now, instead of a scale of 1 to 10, you got 1 to 100. So now 10's not even going to do it anymore. 10 is on the low side. And then you go and get more and more of the stimulant. And now it's at 1,000. What's 10 to 1,000? Nothing. We have these stimulants in our life. And all we need is God. All we need is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that I have lived in the world and I wasn't satisfied. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And that's why I have decided to give my life and serve Him. I gave it all to Him. I gave it all up. This call to preach, I said, Lord, I am yours. You point the way and I'll go. And that's how we all have to be. We have to say, Lord, I don't need satisfaction in this world. I need you. I want others to know the satisfaction that Christ can give. I want us to examine the church as well. Are we peeking away from the satisfaction that we have in Christ to get a taste of what the world has? Kind of like Aaron. You know, he went to the well-watered plains. He saw that city over there. He should have just pitched his tent toward Uncle Abram. But he pinched his tent toward, oh man, looks like they're having fun over there. I just want to get a closer look. Let's move a little bit. Yeah, sure does look like they're having fun. They're partying, they're eating, they're being merry. I just really want to see what they're really doing. Let me just get a closer look. Next thing you know, Aaron's in the city, in the gate, a ruler in the city of sin. Praise the Lord, he is saved and he believed on God, but he went to the city of sin. Christian, be careful not to be peeking at what the world has. They have nothing for you. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God can supply your every need. Anything you need, God has. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. It's all his, and he'll give it to you. God does not want to bless the Christian with an attitude of backsliding, of indifference. God will not bless that. As we are going through what God was telling the people of Israel, I told you that I have felt, you know, times when I was just eating and I wasn't satisfied. Maybe that was times where I was looking to the world, or maybe to myself, for satisfaction and not in God. You see, we need to be careful because we still have a flesh that desires the things of this world. You know, Paul struggled with that. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, we have to be humble. We have to rely on God. We can't rely on ourselves because we are nothing but wretched sinners. We have to count on the righteousness that Christ can give us. I'm reminded of a lot of what the Lord said about fasting. In Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Basically, you had the Pharisees over there, oh, I'm so holy, I haven't eaten in 3 days, I'm so holy, I'm holy. Because I haven't eaten. It's really hard, but I haven't eaten in 3 days. God said, they have their reward. They got their attention. But like the Lord said, fasting is about relying on God to satisfy you. Fasting is a way of getting yourself out of the way so that the Holy Spirit may have more of you. I work a job that I have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to, and I don't get home until sometimes 7 o'clock in the evening. So basically I get home, I shower, I eat, I spend a little bit of time with the kids, and I go to bed. It's hard. But when I come to church, I try not to look tired. I know some of you have asked me, are you tired? And yes, I am tired. But I try not to show it. You know, I want to come here and have joy, and I want to come here and encourage people. And I appreciate the people that are praying for me, but I don't want to come and show it. I don't want to come and, oh, I'm so tired. Poor Brother Frankie. I want you to have pity on me. I don't, okay? I want to help build us up. And church, we need to be careful of who we're working to please. Are we working to please the people out there? Or are we looking to please the God of heaven? Lastly, I want us to consider how we get back into fellowship with God. In verses 12 through 15, after the prophet gave the people God's message, they began to fear God and have reverence toward Him. They repented and went back to the work. And God had a new message for the people after they realized what they were doing was wrong. The new message that God had for them was, I am with you. Jesus Christ said the same thing. I am with you, even to the end of the world. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us if we are saved. God is with us 24/7, 365, and He won't leave us. God stirred up the people and to do the work in finishing the temple. God is a merciful and a gracious God. He desires for us to keep a right relationship with Him. And when we slip and break that fellowship, He chastises us. Not out of spite or because He's mean. It's because He wants us back. It was fun. I used Ian at a camp to kind of illustrate this. He was walking on his way on the right path. And then he tripped and fell. And you know how Ian's good at falling, right? He did a good job. And so I went up and said, God's not going to come to you like, I told you, you messed up, now you're going to sit there. No, God comes and picks you up. Hey, I told you not to do that. Come back this way. This is the way, okay? I got you. God wants us back. When we fall, when we make a mistake, He's not going to shove our face in it. He wants us back. He picks us back up and says, all right, you messed up. Do it my way this time. And that's what we need to do. You kids can take a lesson from this too. Your parents, they don't punish you because they don't like you or because they're mean. They punish you because you did something wrong. And they want to show you why it's wrong. You know, a lot of parents, if you would just listen to us, we'll tell you what you're doing wrong and how to do it right. But you got to listen. We don't want to turn you against us. We just want you to go in the right path. Because guess what? We've lived it. We know how hard things can be. So kids, don't get mad at your parents if they punish you. Take the punishment and learn something from it. God has created each human being special. We are made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. And every other creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God loves each and every one of us so much that He wants to live with us forever. He told us so in John 3:16. I know all of you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. That should make everyone in here feel special. God wants to spend eternity with you. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gave us his word of eternal life for us to know how to come to the Savior. I cherish this book. I love this book. I can't get enough of this book. I wish I had more time to be in it. Maybe someday. Telling people who God is and what He desires is what we're supposed to do. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. I know we get a lot of kickback. But guess what, folks? It could be that we're the only chance they get to come to God. We don't know how many chances they have. We don't know how much time God has for them. That's for God to know, not me. But I know that I'm supposed to go out there. And I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ so that they'll come to Him. It could be the only chance they ever get. It saddens me when I know I've missed an opportunity and I've messed up. But we need to be doing a better job of witnessing to the lost people of our community and our jobs and the stores we're in, everywhere. I try to carry tracts with me everywhere I go. Sometimes I forget, and I get sad about that. But we should. Giving out that tract could be a way somebody gets saved. We need to have more compassion for the lost. Christians, we should know, and I believe all the ones in here know, how we can get right with God. We can restore that fellowship by confessing our sin and asking for God's forgiveness. He'll forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1, another great book that I love. I just love this whole book. This whole book is wonderful. But in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Church, we need to be confessing our sins to God. I put daily basis, but it needs to be an all the time basis. If we've realized that we've fallen short, we need to bring it to God to restore that fellowship. Like I talked about this morning, God desires the two-way communication, and sin hinders that. So we need to be in a constant state of considering our ways, considering what we've done. Did what I just do go against God? I need to make it right with Him so I can restore that fellowship. We should not be content with just being saved. I want that close fellowship with my Creator. I want to have the two-way conversation. I want God to talk to me, and then I want to talk to Him. I mean, what better relationship is there between the Creator and His creation? You're having a relationship with the Creator. Okay? He created everything. You get to talk with Him if you're saved. That is the state that all of us Christians need to live each and every day, is to get right with God. Don't let unconfessed sin break that fellowship. Hey, guess what? I'd rather just tell God I messed up and have fellowship than just to be, you know, prideful and say, yeah, well, I felt like what I did was right. And then not have the fellowship with God? Are you kidding me? What are you doing? Just make it right with God. It's not hard. So now we come to the point of decision. The Word of God has been presented. Now we have to decide what we're going to do with it. If you're here in this room, you have not accepted Christ as your Savior. What are you doing? Come let somebody show you how Christ can be your Savior. You can go to heaven. Don't be embarrassed. We want you to come. We want you to be our brother and sister in Christ. Come get it settled today. You don't know if you have another chance after this. Don't be afraid. If you are saved and you have some unconfessed sin, here in a little bit, we're going to open the invitation. Now it's time to come and do business with God. Restore that relationship. Restore that fellowship with Him. If you'd rather do it in your seat, do it in your seat. But here in a few minutes after I pray, the invitation is going to be open. Why don't we do some business with God tonight? Get right with Him. Surrender ourselves to Him. Whatever God's put on your heart tonight, follow it.